Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. This saying of Jesus from today's gospel reading is one that is so familiar to some of us that no matter how it is read, we tend to hear it in the King James Version. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Modern versions seem to prefer the word give instead of render, though some, like the New Jerusalem Bible, capture the flavor, I think, of the King James with the phrase give back, which speaks to me, as I will explain in a minute. But first, I want to invite us to consider the context in which Jesus was speaking. For I want to suggest that while Jesus' response may be familiar to us, it still leaves us with a lot to think about. Today's reading finds Jesus on the Temple Mount in the court of the Gentiles when he is approached by a strange coalition of groups. A coalition of religious scholars, followers of the Pharisees, and members of a secular political party, followers of Herod. Now, the Pharisees combined a religious ideology of exceptional obedience to the Torah with a political ideology of submitting to Roman occupation as long as it did not interfere with their religious practices. Those who supported Herod, on the other hand, were, as I said, a secular political party that supported the right of Herod the Great's successors to rule Palestine. But these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, had one thing in common, and that was a growing concern about the popularity of Jesus with the common people and their loyalty to him, as evidenced by the reception that Jesus received when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was on top of the resentment that the Pharisees already felt over Jesus' popularity as a teacher and a rabbi. So the Pharisees, with the help of their secular co-conspirators, engineered a trap for Jesus, a trap designed to put him on the horns of a dilemma and forcing him to choose between conflicting commitments or allegiances. And after a few words of flattery, and we wondered, did they really think he would fall for them? After a few words of flattery, they asked what was intended to be an unanswerable question. Is it lawful? Is it in accord with the Torah to pay taxes to the emperor or not? With this question, they hoped to force Jesus into choosing between alienating the crowds who despised the yoke of Roman rule by supporting the tax, or by opposing the tax to publicly advocate treason. What could Jesus say? According to the Torah, the land belonged to God. So from a literal point of view, Caesar, the emperor, was an illegal usurper of the land and clearly not entitled to collect any form of land tax from God's people. That being the case, paying a tax to Caesar was an act of disobedience to God. But instead of taking the bait, Jesus exposed the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Hypocrisy because they were combining a political question with religious language. They were asking a political question, but phrasing it in religious terms. And so instead of walking into the trap, Jesus set a trap of his own. And he asked to see the coin used for the tax. It was a brilliant move. We remember that money changers were stationed at the primary entrances to the Temple Mount to allow pilgrims to exchange their pagan money, usually coins with images of the emperor on them, to exchange that money for Jewish money with no pagan images. Yet when asked to produce the coin for the tax, they immediately did so and brought Jesus a coin with the emperor's image and title stamped right on it, a pagan coin in their hands in that place, the holiest place in the Holy Land, a place where only Jewish coins were allowed. Since the coin was stamped with the emperor's likeness, Jesus said, it is clearly his. Question answered. But then came the real answer. And by the same logic, all that bears God's image and likeness, give to God. So what are we to do with this reading? What, as we say nowadays, is the takeaway? What does it mean for us in today's world to give to God what is God's? Should we conclude, as we might be tempted to do, that Jesus was dividing human existence into two separate and distinct realms, one secular and one sacred? Or perhaps providing support for the future legal doctrine of separation of church and state? I think not. I think this saying, like so many others, invites us to think. As one of my seminary professors, Marion Mix, once wrote, parroting the correct answer is not what being a thinking Christian is about. It is about asking questions, polishing the questions, honing them until they are a sharp expression of what you are wondering about. In wondering this past week about what it means, what it looks like, to give to God what is God's, I ran across in some of my reading a reference to St. Augustine's commentary on today's gospel, which speaks of giving to God what is God's as doing justice to God. Doing justice to God. This then caused me to wonder what that means, doing justice to God, and what doing justice to God might look like in today's world. And the more I've thought about it since, the more I have come to see it as giving back. Giving back or returning to God what God has so generously given or entrusted to us. And giving it back in a way that reflects the nature of God and of God's activity in the world. And what might that look like in practice? Well, what better place to start than with Jesus himself? Jesus taught us in words and in his own life that all our decisions and actions should be based on the principle of love. This is what it all boils down to, he said. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Since we believe in God, who is love and whose love was manifested in the life and ministry of Jesus, we know that all our thoughts, all our words, all our deeds should reflect this love. For God's love is both the underlying principle and the highest good of all things. We also know that Jesus, like his heavenly Father, was a lover of justice. And he showed us that this means access by all people to the goods and services of the community, so that no one is hungry or deprived or exploited. Justice that is biased in favor of the poor and the outcast and the lost. And so I would submit, we who are made in the image of God do justice to God, or perhaps even with God, by reflecting God's creativity and using the creativity, the ingenuity, the resourcefulness that God has given us, building a world in which all of God's children can fulfill their own potential and enjoy their own God-given gifts. We who are made in the image of God do justice to God by reflecting God's mercy and remembering how God has been merciful to us, showing kindness and forgiveness to others, even those who may not always deserve it. We who are made in the image of God do justice to God by reflecting the compassion of God and opening our hearts to the brokenness around us, comforting the weary, weeping with the brokenhearted, and restoring our relationship with creation. We who are made in the image of God can do justice to God in so many ways. I invite us to make our own lists and to review them often, using our baptismal covenant as our guide, always asking how we can reflect God's image in our own lives, so as to resist the forces that draw us from the love of God, and take an active part in the creating, redeeming, and life-giving work God is doing in the world. Please join me now in this prayer for justice from the Iona community. Let us pray. God of all creation, who has come to us in Jesus, lead us in the way of love and fill us with your Spirit. Choose us to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, and set free the oppressed. So shall your new creation come, and your will be done.